Jenny's going to come and bring us our first reading.
The reading is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd."
Thank you. It's great to have the opportunity to share God's word with you this evening. And we heard earlier in the service a passage from John 10, which Jenny read. And that's an important background for the passage I'll be preaching on, which is John 21. So if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 23. So just before this is the very end of John's Gospel. Jesus has been put to death. So John's Gospel, it starts with the story of Jesus' life, but then from chapter 13 onwards, John focuses a lot on this last final time with his disciples. And then at the end of chapter 20, there is the story of Jesus' death and his crucifixion, and then his rising from the dead. And he's appeared twice to his disciples already at the end of chapter 20. And then John's Gospel seems to finish, but then there seems to be this little extra, if you like, appendix or epilogue. And that's what we're going to study tonight. So I'm reading from John chapter 21. "Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. 'I'm going out to fish,' Simon Peter told them. And they said, 'We'll go with you.' So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, 'Friends, haven't you any fish?' 'No,' they answered. He said, 'Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Let's ask for God's help in prayer. Father God, thank you for these words and the truth that is in them. Please open our hearts now so that we may hear, each one of us, what you want to say. Please give me clarity in my speaking. Give us hearts and ears that are receptive so that we know you better and are equipped to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you're here last Sunday morning, we had a great time going through remembering the book of Acts and the fact the gospel is unstoppable. And when Luke wrote his gospel, he wrote the story of Jesus' life, and then he wrote the book of Acts, volume 2, to show how the gospel was spreading to the ends of the earth. It's amazing. And then if you read Matthew's gospel, it ends with the Great Commission, those stirring words, "Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Mark ends very suddenly, but if you read Matthew and Luke, you get really excited. It's really inspiring. I want to do that. I want to go out. I want to be like Mike. I want to just go and spread the gospel like they did. But John ends his gospel with this story. And I'm so thankful that it's here in the Bible. Because as I've been reflecting on it again these last weeks, if you like, it's a great commission for the rest of us. Because we think about those impressive endings and we get excited. But when we get to the end of an academic year and we look back at what we've actually managed to do when we've tried to share our faith, perhaps disappointment, frustration. We've not spoken up for Christ when we could have done. But this passage invites us to appropriate the gospel even for our ongoing failures. And when we look around us and think about that call to reach others, we find it so difficult to love those around us, if we're honest, especially those who are very different to us. And this passage invites us to let our love for Christ fuel our mission. And for many of us, we're sat there thinking, well, my walk with Christ or my situation, I don't seem to be doing as well as all those other people at church. And this passage invites us to focus on following Christ instead of comparing our story for others to those of, that of others. And these are, if you like, three foundations that John gives us for gospel ministry. It's to appropriate the gospel daily for our ongoing failures, which we see in the verses 1 to 14. Verses 15 to 17, we let our love for Christ fuel our mission. And then finally, from 18 to 23, we focus on following Christ ourselves instead of comparing our story to that of others. So I hope you still have John chapter 21 open in front of you. So the first lesson we learn is that we appropriate the gospel for our ongoing failures. Well, what do I mean by the word appropriate? What I mean by the appropriate, what I mean by that word is it's more than just knowing. Like, I could tell you that Jenny Osborne makes an amazing Sunday lunch, which she does. But if you've been around to her house and tasted it and kind of partaken of it and experienced it, then you've appropriated that truth. You know it. And that's what Jesus invites us to do. We don't just sit there as Christians knowing that forgiveness is available. We need to appropriate and experience that forgiveness. So let's look at the passage. So as I said before, Jesus has appeared twice in chapter 20 to his disciples. But if you remember before that, Jesus had predicted to Peter that you will deny me three times. And he says, no, I won't. And we can tell from what happens later on in the passage. We know that Peter did deny Jesus three times. We can tell that what happens later on, that there's a little bit of tension and awkwardness because there's a conversation that needs to happen between Peter and Jesus that hasn't yet happened. Wonder how Peter's feeling. He says in verse 3, I'm going out to fish. Now, you could take that to be he's giving up on Jesus and just going back to his former life. It's probably just a practicality that when they were with Jesus, people supported their work, and now Jesus was not there. They suddenly didn't have anyone offering them food, so they needed to eat. But it must have been hugely tempting to Peter to think, I'm no good. I failed. At least I can fish. I'll go back to that. And we've all been there, I think, when we know we've let Jesus down. We know there was something we could have said. We know we said, and we didn't. Or we know we said something, and it just came out all wrong. We know there's so many times when we feel like we've let Jesus down. But the great news in this passage is that despite his failings, Jesus is not finished with Peter. He comes to them, he appears to them, and it's such a gentle way. In verse 5, he calls them friends. And in verse 6, he gently demonstrates his power. He shows them what he taught them in John chapter 15, that without me, you can do nothing. Not even the thing that they used to be good at, fishing. And then he doesn't kind of browbeat Peter. He invites him to breakfast and has a gentle talk with him. And look how Peter has changed. When a very similar event happened earlier in his life, Luke chapter 5, when there was another miraculous catch of fish, Peter responded, "Away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." But when Peter sees Jesus, and I'm sure he is conscious of his sin, this time he runs, or rather swims, or wades towards Jesus. And so often when we're conscious of our sin, the temptation is to run away from Jesus. But what Christ invites us to do, what Peter shows us, is he runs towards Jesus. Why? What has happened? Well, because Jesus was the good shepherd who died and laid down his life for the sheep. He took the punishment for our sins and he rose again. He was justified by God. And so he knows that his failings have been paid for. And too often we can kind of have this wrong understanding in our Christian life that you accept the gospel when you first come to Christ and Christ wipes away all the sins of the past. But from then on, it's kind of up to you. You've got to kind of not sin anymore because the gospel is for all those people who are outside the church and we've got to be holy. Now, maybe you wouldn't put it in those words, but sometimes we act like this. Sometimes we can have teaching that's like this. But it's actually a repeated pattern. Because if we read on in the New Testament, we find in Galatians 2 that Peter fails again. Paul says, I opposed Peter to his face because he was wrong. So Peter gets it wrong again. But this man was one of the great leaders of the early church. So how was it that his ongoing failures did not cause him to give up and lose heart. It's because he came to Jesus. He appropriated that the gospel for his ongoing failures. He accepted that forgiveness. Christ does not give up on us. And I think this is hugely motivating because appropriating forgiveness from God actually liberates us from fear of failure. When I think about speaking out for Jesus in evangelism, too often it's not actually that I've tried and I've failed. It's quite often that I'm afraid of failing, so I don't try. But if I'm convinced that that forgiveness is available for when I do miss up, it liberates me from the fear of failure and enables me at least to try. So the first foundation, as we in kind of John's commission to us, is to appropriate the gospel for our ongoing failures. As we move, let's move on now to verses 15 to 17, to the actual conversation that happened between Jesus and Peter. And the message this teaches us is, let our love for Christ fuel our mission. Now, given that Peter's denied Jesus three times, and they're now kind of having their one-to-one review, if you like, what is it that Jesus says to Peter? He doesn't kind of try and do a check on his competence. Are you sure you're up to this job of being a church leader, Peter? He doesn't even offer him some remedial training. Well, let's go through the basics of how you don't deny me when people, you're in a difficult situation. Jesus asks Peter three questions and gives him three commands. And the question really is the same question, I think, in three different ways. And they reflect Peter's previous statements, because he was the one who said, even if all fall away, I will not. I think that's why Jesus asked him, do you love me more than these? And in John 13, when he's told, you will disown me three times, Peter does disown him three times. And therefore Jesus asks, do you love me three times? And let's look at the question, because that is really important. Now, love is really important as we seek to serve other people. And we often hear, particularly in the context of mission, this idea of love for the lost. I have a heart for these people. I will be completely honest, personally, I find that language very difficult. Because I've served in Central Asia probably 20 years now, and I have never, in and of myself, felt that love for the people. But that's what Jesus doesn't ask Peter. He doesn't ask Peter, do you love the lost? He doesn't ask Peter, do you love my church? He asks Peter, do you love me? And I find that really helpful because, let's face it, even quite a lot of Christians can be unlovable some of the time. Some Christians can be unlovable a lot of the time. And especially when I think about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, people who are very different to us. It's very difficult to love someone who's very different to you. Maybe they're from a different culture, maybe from a different class. There's boundaries. And especially if you have the calling to go and work with someone who's from a culture that's not been heavily influenced by Judeo-Christian morals. It's really, really difficult because people think so differently. But what is the foundation? How does this all work? Jesus asks Peter to serve his flock because they belong to him. Did you catch that little word? My, feed my sheep. Look after my sheep, feed my lambs. And so the motivation, I think, for mission is actually our love for Christ and the fact that other people are dear to him. There are those for whom Christ died. He laid down his life for them. He loves them. And we can tell in John, both in chapter 10, which was read for us, he said, I have other sheep, not of this fold. I must bring them also. Jesus is thinking of those people who are not yet in his church, as you like. And in John 17, when he prays for his disciples, he prays for those who will believe through their message. Jesus considers his flock as those people out there in the street who have not yet come to know Jesus. And he calls us to love them, not because they're lovely, but because we love him and they matter to him. So how does this work practically? So last summer, we got a cat. Now, I don't particularly love cats. I'm sorry, I'll just be completely honest. And I don't love this cat a lot at all. especially when she knocked over and broke something that was really precious to me. Yeah, I just don't get on with this cat. And one night, we usually keep her in the kitchen at night. We went to shut her in the kitchen just before she went to bed. She's not there. And you might think at this point, I'm rejoicing. Yay, we've lost the cat. Am I rejoicing? No. I'm very worried because our kids adore this cat. They absolutely adore her. So we searched up and down the 9 flights of our apartment. I got out, got my snow clothes on over my pajamas, went out into minus 20 to try and look for the cat. Couldn't find her. Went to bed, somewhat sleepless night, worrying about the cat. I don't love her. But because I love my kids and they love this cat is really important to me. It's our love for Christ, and because he loves the lost, that's what can give us a genuine fuel for mission. And that's a huge relief, because I find it a lot easier to love Christ than to love other people, because he's lovely. And so this passage encourages us to let our love for Christ fuel our mission. And it gives us a big hint as to how to do mission. Jesus calls them his flock, his sheep, and he uses the image of feeding and pasturing sheep. And this is important because it means when you feed and pasture sheep, you provide a safe environment for them to grow. You don't kind of force the grass into their mouths. You take them to a place where they can find food. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep know my voice, and they will listen." So if the flock to whom we serve know Christ or will respond to his voice, maybe they don't know that they know Christ yet, but he says they will respond to my voice. That's easy. We speak of Christ. We don't force people to believe. We speak of Christ. And we don't speak the good news about this church event. We speak about Christ. And his sheep, who he's died for, will listen. This is why one of the ways I love doing student ministry is we use the Uncover Project. You just invite someone to look at Jesus from the Gospels. It's a wonderful project. If you've not come across it, we're available. We have it in Russian. It's available in English, obviously. It's just a great way of helping someone find Christ. So what motivates us? Paul writes, Christ's love compels us. Well, it's his love for the lost. So don't rely on your love for people. Love Christ and rely on his love for people. So how do we prepare for mission? We look to and we love Christ. And actually, if we've appropriated the gospel for ourselves and taken that daily forgiveness, that helps us grow in our love for Christ. So you can see it's a cycle that's growing. You don't have to muster up love for other people. Let our love for Christ fuel our mission. So that's the first two lessons. And the third lesson, I think, in verses 18 to 23... is focus on following Christ instead of comparing our story to the stories of others. Now, in today's climate, verse 18 is pretty shocking. Jesus calls Peter to do something that is contrary to his personal desire. And it's possible that Jesus will call you or me to do something that is contrary to our personal preferences or desires. And then it gets even worse, because in verses 21 and 22, we learn that other people may have an easier calling than me. And I want to say that's not fair. And of course, community is important. And perhaps for those who are older, the challenge is that we are more individualistic. Those who are probably younger than me, is the challenge is that we want to do everything as a group. One pastor has put it, but each of us has our own unique call and a different path to walk. As a community, we support each other, but each of us has our own path to walk. As one older pastor has put it, every person is called separately and must follow alone. But people are frightened of solitude, and they try to protect themselves by merging themselves into a society of their fellow men and into their material environment. But this is only a cloak to protect them from having to make a decision. Those words sound remarkably modern, but they were written in 1937. So how does Jesus correct Peter? What does Jesus do? Like, okay, Jesus, so you've made these amazing claims. You've told Peter it's not going to be what you want. You've told Peter that other people are going to have an easier calling than him. So how? What can you say to make that okay? What does he say? It's repeated twice. Three words, first time. You follow me. And the second time, more emphatic, verse 22. You must follow me. He doesn't say, you do it. He says, you follow me. And who is it that calls us to follow? This is the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. This is the one who, if we read John from the first gospel, was with the Father in eternity. The Word was with God and he was God. He stepped into our world. He was misunderstood. He was rejected. He was humiliated. He was tortured. He was executed. And he was exalted to glory. And Peter is told, he's not going to be told it's all going to be okay. He's not going to be told, don't worry, everyone else is going to suffer too. But he is told that his death will glorify God in verse 19. And when we say no to our personal desire in order to follow Christ, that is extremely glorifying to God, because it shows that he is worth more to us than anything else. And that's important even if no one's looking. Because in Job chapters 1 and 2 and in Ephesians 3, we get the hint that it's not only people around us that are watching us. It's also powers and beings in the heavenly realms who are watching us. And just as God said, look at my servant Job, he might be saying, look at my servant John. Look at my servant Steve. You know, he's saying, when we say no to our personal desire in order to follow Christ, we glorify God. So the call of this last section is to look at Christ instead of comparing ourselves to the other people at Eden. Yes, we need to support each other, but each of us have our own walk. And at any given time, one of us is going to have a harder walk than another one. But for Peter and for all of us, the challenge is not to try and just be carried along by the crowd, but to say that yes to Christ and say, yes, I will follow you. You follow me. And maybe there are some here who've never said that yes to Christ yet. It looks hard. I've not made it sound any more attractive, I don't think. But this is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He loves you and he called you to be part of the most amazing thing, to glorify him. There's an old hymn, we're not going to sing it, but you know, I've decided to follow Jesus. And one of the verses goes on, though none go with me, I still will follow. And that's what Peter has to learn here. Though none go with me, I still will follow. But when we focus on other people, we can be tempted to compare and think, well, does it have to be that hard? It's not that hard for him or her. But when we focus on Christ, we follow him. It just seems the right thing to do. So we need to switch our gaze off those around us and focus on following Christ for ourselves instead of comparing our story to other people's story. And like the first disciples, tonight Christ invites us to a meal. And he knows that you have failed. He laid down his life for your forgiveness and restoration. And he calls each one of us again to appropriate the gospel today for your failures. And we take this meal together as we love Christ. We love those who he loves. And sometimes it's difficult to love other people in church, let's be honest. But when we see those other people as people who are dear to Christ, those for whom Christ has died, those who are precious to him, it's much easier to love them. So as we take this meal together, as we love Christ, we love those who he loves. Not because they're lovely, but because they belong to Christ. And we also think as we take this meal, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We remember there are those around us who will respond to Christ's voice as we share Christ with them. And this love for Christ can fuel our mission to them. And then after we've taken communion, we're going to close with a hymn of commitment to respond to Christ's call, each of us personally, his call to look at him and not to compare ourselves to others. I've skipped over lots of things in this passage, but there's one detail I skipped over that I want to go back to, and that's verse 10. It's a bit of an odd detail. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." Why? Jesus already got the fire going. He got some fish already cooking on it. He got the bread ready. Why does he say, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught"? I think John includes this to remind us that Christ has chosen to accomplish his mission through us. What the disciples did with Christ's help was not insignificant. Doesn't matter about the fish, I've got some here anyway. No, he says, in some ways he says, I want the fish that you caught to be part of this meal. My purpose, I want to work it out through you following me. So let's accept his forgiveness. Focus on Christ so that his love fuels our mission. And focus on following him rather than comparing our story to others. And these are three foundations that help people like us who are sinful, perhaps lacking in love, perhaps a little bit indecisive sometimes. This is Christ's call to each of us tonight. Let me pray. Father, we thank you so much that Christ came into this world to lay down his life for us. We thank you for that forgiveness that he gives us, and please help us to appropriate it. We ask for the help of your Spirit as we move into communion now to make these truths real to us. We pray that in sharing this meal, it would fire our love for Christ and consequently our love for other people and our love for those around us. And Father, we pray that you would help each one of us here to do business with you tonight, Lord, to commit again to following you no matter what others around us are doing. Please give us the help of your Spirit. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.